Again, this has to do with our picnic, church picnic here on the property, May the 6th, that's Sunday, and it will start at noon, and we'll start serving food at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The church here will provide hamburgers, hot dogs, sausage, buns, and bottled water. Note the bulletin board for suggestions. It'd be potluck, which you might bring to add to all that. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we continue our study in Philippians with chapter 4, verse 17, page 20 of your notes. As most of you well know, there are three adjustments to God. And these three adjustments, the first is the salvation adjustment. Getting yourself incorporated into the family of God, becoming a believer, it requires one thing on the part of the individual. It's the easiest thing in the world to accomplish for the individual, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life, etc., etc. Many scriptures back this up. That's the first adjustment. Once that adjustment is accomplished, it's permanent. It is irrevocable. You or anyone else can't do anything to mess it up. Now, with regard to the second adjustment, after you become a believer, you're going to sin. Scripture makes that clear. Your life makes that clear. The question is, what is a believer supposed to do when he or she sins? Sins fall into three broad categories. Mental attitude sins. Anger, hate, judging, on and on the list goes. Worry, and then there are the sins of the tongue, saying inappropriate things from your mouth, and there are overt sins. These sins all are sins that Jesus Christ paid a price for. When you do sin, you're to confess it. You're back in fellowship with God. You bounce in and out of fellowship throughout the day. We call it rebound, the rebound technique. It's based on 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you've got to do it. You've got to keep tabs. You know, it's kind of like keeping your body clean. No matter how hard you try, you're going to have to address issues with regard to soap and water. So 1 John 1:9 gets you back in fellowship. That's phenomenal. It's the grace of God. But when you're out of fellowship, you're being ruled by your old sin nature. The flesh, it's called, among other things in Scripture. It is the two potential rulers of life for the believer, either the Holy Spirit or the sin nature. Most people, obviously, run through their lives ruled by their old sin natures. Now, if that's where you're at right now, you can check that. But you've got to use 1 John 1:9. And the third adjustment is why we're here. So we can go from being a baby believer to a mature believer through the inculcation of Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, taught book by book, verse by verse, by the pastor teacher. This is your opportunity to, we're all as believers in Christ, but as this illustration is designed to show, the blue area indicates you're under the STA. You got the blues. And you're in the green area, you're in the good. You're in fellowship. It's color-coded up here. And so the circle represents the filling of the Spirit. You're always in Christ, but you're not always in fellowship with God. That's why you have to keep tabs on your mental attitude, because that's the starting point. And I'm not to commit the sin of judging up here by looking at some of the expressions on people's face from time to time. You may be having, you know, some kind of a physiological problem, and you're suffering with it. Or you're not handling some kind of a test in your life. And I know what that means. There's tests I haven't handled very well either. So this is your opportunity to get yourself in fellowship and proceed ahead with the subject matter of verse 17. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together to receive the spiritual nourishment and orientation that we need that comes from your word. We thank you for all the grace and everything you provide for us individually so that we could be here on this particular occasion. Bless our time together and make the information clear to positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. All right, with regard to the offering that was sent to the Apostle Paul, by the only church that stepped up and did it, out of all the churches that Paul founded that were in existence, it was only the church in the Roman colony of Philippi, or the city of Philippi, that made the effort. And this was not something the first time they had done this. It was a part of their character and their development. And they sent him a monetary gift as he was in Rome. This is around 62 AD. He was in Rome in his first Roman imprisonment, and he was facing a big hearing before Caesar's court. Christianity was on trial, and there were those that wanted to bring Paul down. Now, Paul had his supporters there. They varied. The news of Paul's incarceration, as we leave Philippians, it was the talk in the streets of Rome. This was not done in a corner. This was a really big deal. Christianity was making inroads into the pagan culture of these Roman cities like Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, and even in Rome. Big, bad Rome. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned there and was he was under capital charges. This was not some light stuff. This was all cooked up to try to bring him down. So Paul would be given his opportunity, and he asked these other churches like Ephesus and the others that he was about to face this thing, that they would pray for him so that when his opportunity came, God would give him the exact words he needed for the occasion. These churches kept in touch with their spiritual leader. There are the apostles. And the Philippian church responded with, he asked them to pray for him. The only thing he ever asked them for was obviously to hang in there with regard to what doctrine they had been receiving, had received. He founded the church personally. It's recorded in the book of Acts. The details, the riot, the incarceration, the being set free from the incarceration, conversion of the Philippian warden. This rocked their boat. The truth always does. When it's injected into an environment where there is air, you have reactions. But out of it, you have some who are genuinely positive, and they come forward and attach themselves to the truth. The others, well, they do what they do. Bad mouth. Persecute, but you can't stop the advance of the truth in time. We don't use the weapons of the world. We, as believers, rely on God, and He brings positive volition to the truth. We can witness the truth, Gospel 1, the way of salvation, Gospel 2, the importance of Bible doctrine. That's all you can do with regard to people. That's up to them. It's in their lap. They take it or leave it. You can't pray anybody into the plan of God. You can pray for people that they get a clear hearing, but you can't pray people into the plan. This is a misnomer that fundies hold on to. Oh, if we just pray enough, that person will get saved. And, of course, it becomes a fulfilling prophecy if the person gets saved. See? But that But what about those that don't get saved? See, obviously God wants everybody to make the salvation adjustment. But as it will turn out of all the masses of humanity from the beginning to the end, it'll be the few. And by few, I don't mean a tiny number, but a tiny or a small number in comparison to the many who do not seek God and find the truth in their lifetime. God gives us all X amount of time to seek Him, and to seek Him is to seek the truth. Because anything else that's not the truth is not helpful. It's disorienting. So the Philippians, this letter was sent. He had received the individual who had come from Philippi, Epaphroditus, who brought the gift and current news with regard to the status quo of the Philippian church. Paul kept tabs on these churches. God brought people and things, and there was a line of communication, even though back then it was slow. You know, there was no fast way to get information back and forth. It had to be transported over land and sea. So Paul received this gift at a time when, on the overt level, he was in need. But he did not solicit this gift. He taught the doctrine that it's the responsibility, and I'll give you, well, that'll come up a little, it's the responsibility of the believer to contribute their financial resources to the one who provides them with spiritual information. That's a responsibility. And we just taught the doctrine, and it's left with you. You do what you're going to do. No one's going to hound you about it. If you want to squeeze the last dollar, knock yourself out. We'll move on without it. We never had to, around here, we've never had to beg for money. We've never had to resort to gimmicks. And we do not teach tithing. Tithing was taxation under the Mosaic Code. You will not find Paul or anyone else teaching tithing to the churches. That's Age of Israel. What he teaches is, let every man give as he purposes in his own heart, rather than 10% flat deal. This is called grace giving. We're in the church age. We're not in the age of Israel. We're beneficiaries of all that, but we're not in the age of Israel. We're not under the precise marching order of the Jews. Yes, they had to make the three adjustments. They had all this ritual and all this other stuff that they had to abide by. We have a very limited in that area. Lord's table, water baptism, that's it. We're in the church age, if you haven't noticed. The church age dropped into human history on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. These people woke up, they went to bed in the age of Israel, and before the day was over, that particular day, they were in the church age. Now, they didn't understand it. They didn't appreciate it. It took people like Paul and others to articulate the new dispensation. This is the elite dispensation. Not because we're anything special. It's just where you were born and where you were born again. You were born in the church age. And the church holds that part of the family of God a special relationship. It's a responsibility then for the believer in Jesus Christ to be in a local church and get there as quick as they possibly can and pull and do whatever they have to. We see people again and again. They won't move. They won't budge. They won't do this. That's their loss. It's like they're thumbing their nose at the whole idea of being in an assembly where sound doctrine is taught, as I said, verse by verse, book by book, subject by subject. But most Christians today, and I mean there are actual Christians versus false Christians, those who call by the name Christian, but they think they're saved by, you know, the sacraments or something. No. I'm talking about genuine, bona fide Christians. It is prophesied in the New Testament that as time passed, and it was all already happening in Paul's day, they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers because they have ears that need to be tickled. So, anyway. All right, now, Paul is discussing, and he continues to discuss this gift. He wants them to understand all aspects. He's very appreciative of the gift. It's not that he isn't appreciative of the gift. I mean, anybody would be. They came to his aid at a time when he probably could have used it. But he understood spiritually that if that gift never came, he was going to be able, God was going to enable him to carry on. If people drop the ball, God's going to take up the slack. He understood that. And that's why Paul had learned, and one of the lessons from this chapter that's very important, is you have to learn contentment. Contentment is not something that automatically comes to people. A lot of people are very malcontent with what they wear, what they eat, where they sleep, where they go, all the rest. They're constantly malcontent. You have to learn contentment. And that's where you trust in God in the moment, and you know He's going to take care of you. Even if things are tight or things aren't abundant. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am. He didn't come into the Christian life being content. He had to learn it through going through experiences. So when you have things in your life that are difficult, the Bible teaches you how to cope with these things. How to acclimate. Just like, you know, the weather changes dramatically overnight around here. You know, one day we're freezing, the next day we're sweating. We adjust. Some people don't. They complain. Complaining is a sign of maladjustment to the moment. We seize the moment, being in fellowship and understanding, okay, this has changed. I'm going with it. I'm going to take it in stride. You can stew over it, do all kinds of stuff. None of that works. Learning contentment. And so, you have to learn that. And it's a process. And he tells them, I've learned Paul says, I've experienced the extremes of having very little, being hungry, and having a lot. He went through these. I suppose the so-called prosperity one was more rare for him, but he went through that too, and it didn't turn his head. He kept himself focused. Some people, a little bit of prosperity, if they're in a tight situation, they just act crazy. They go off and that's it. Not that I seek the gift itself. We have here in the Greek the strong negative, and then we have the word seek. It is not the ordinary verb for seek in the Greek language is zeteo, to seek something. This is epizeteo. That means eagerly seek. And you know a way we could translate it? Not that I crave the gift itself. Doma is the Greek word for gift with a definite article. But I eagerly seek, repeat verb, present active indicative, again, twice in this verse, epizeteo, eagerly seek. But I eagerly seek the prophet. The word translated prophet is karpos. It has the definite article and is the Greek noun for fruit. Fruit is production. A plant produces, say, fruit. That's it. So it's and it's translated here the prophet. Because in the commercial realm, fruit and produce provided a profit for people. So, hence the English translation here. Not that I eagerly seek the gift itself, but I eagerly seek for the profit. And this moves into a commercial metaphor. The profit increasing. This is a present participle, pleonazo, which means to increase. And then the word, the profit, which increases, to your account. This is the second time logos, the Greek word for word, is used in a commercial way. and it was so used outside the New Testament in the papyri, in commercial ledgers, and so forth. It means a settlement of an account. Now, what does all this mean? One, let's go to the beginning. Not that expresses firm denial. As in verse 11. Not that I speak from want. After he tells them that, you know, I rejoiced when Epaphroditus showed up with this offering. I rejoiced. That I did, and I'm appreciative of that. And I understood what you had to go through to get it here. You tried earlier, something happened, and you couldn't do it, but you didn't give up. You didn't let yourself be frustrated or come up with some stupid thing like, well, it must not be God's will. Just because something's shut down does not mean necessarily it's not God's will. It's not now. It's maybe later. See, that's where you're sophisticated spiritually. You understand that or should. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. No explanation is given for that. Not that I speak from want. And Paul was probably pretty much broke right then. He didn't have people coming around and helping him out. I don't really understand that. You know, you had all these Christians in Rome that were emboldened. Remember back in the early going of the book? All these Christians in Rome who were emboldened by Paul's incarceration rather than running for cover. He motivated them to not be shy and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A minority in an entrenched culture of paganism. And these people are telling us that this is all wrong. Look at us, we're big bad Rome. It must work. We're powerful and we're this in the world. See, it's a non sequitur, does not follow. Because someone is well-to-do and well-off does not mean they're okay spiritually, by any means. Far from it. It includes empires. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So not that expresses firm denial and is intended to deflect any misunderstanding of what Paul has just said. Namely, that he was, you know, hoping, sitting there in Rome, hoping that the Philippians would step up to the plate again and help him out and come to his aid as they had done on previous occasions, as already noted in this letter. This is a story. You've got to piece it all together. The Philippians had helped him when he was in Thessalonica and helped him when he was in Corinth. Amazingly, as I said over and over, and all these other are good churches. We're not putting these other churches down at all. But none of these other churches stepped up. It was just the dynamic of the Philippian congregation. And they weren't by any means probably the wealthiest, well-off, well-to-do people the northern, if they fell in line with what was in northern Greece, which is Macedonia, they were the more impoverished Christians. Where the Christians in the south, in Achaia, in places like Corinth, they were affluent. No one's being put down for being either way. It's just the circumstances you are in as an individual or as a church. Churches today are all about trying to see how much money they can squeeze out of people. In every kind of way. And people fall for it. And they got all the different ways to try to twist arms, get people, emotionalism. That's one of the things we can say around here. We do not, when the subject comes up, we teach it, but we don't spend a bunch of time on it. Because if I got you to give grudgingly, it would be no good for you. It wouldn't be any good for your SG3 account. And it wouldn't really glorify God. Now, you can't get into everybody's soul, know what how they're motivated, what makes them tick. This disclaimer like the one in verses 11 and 12. I'm going to read 12 again. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. So he had moments of prosperity. The Philippian gift was one of those moments of prosperity. But you can understand that Paul had a lot of expenses. He's traveling a lot. He can't take money from just any Christian group either. And he doesn't take money from unbelievers, well, from new believers. He doesn't take money from new believers because somebody will make an issue out of it. He tells them to keep it until they get some maturity. Then they can do it the right way. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now that's the goal to shoot for. That's the goal to shoot for. What you concern yourself with is being in the will of God. And if you are abounding or you're down here or whatever, no big deal. God, you know God's with you regardless. So he not only did not make any overtures to the Philippians for financial help, he was not even mentally coveting the gift, eagerly seeking it, praying about it. Maybe they'll do something. No one else ever has, but maybe the Philippians will step up. Imagine arriving at that point in your relationship with God and your orientation to things, that you're basically, with or without, you're relaxed. He went through seasons where he did not have much. He went through seasons where he had, and neither one of them upset him, threw him off course. He had a job to do, and that was to establish local churches, get them going, and going to whatever areas that God led him into, establishing Christianity at these various outposts in the Roman Empire. And he saw God's hand in delivering him in all kinds of ways, and knew that, you know, if people aren't going to do it, God's going to find another way to take care of it. I've just learned to be content. You had to be, or you'd go crazy, being under those extremes. Now, most of us here, we might be experiencing some extreme. You compare yourselves to others here, which you shouldn't. We all come out of different backgrounds, different situations, different economic backgrounds. That's not an issue. What you need to concern yourself with is, where am I spiritually? Am I positive to the truth? Or does what I'm saying up here just grate on your nerves or bore you to tears? If you're not excited about Bible doctrine, you're not going to last around here. And I don't mean jumping around and act like it. I mean, truly, this is it. Boy, this is the truth. I like this. This is what it's all about. That's why I came to this church in the first place. And the same information. Oh, yes, things have changed. I've been disappointed. This has happened. That's happened. That's life. It's called life. It's called living through time. This will all be over and be cleared up when we get out of here. And that isn't far off either. All the more reason why you ought to, we'll get to it here in a minute. The choice of the verb seek means to intensively seek something. We all know where we might have intensely sought something or have a strong desire for something. Epi zeteo. Epi ups the ante. Epi is the preposition above, over. So you put it with zeteo, and you have eagerly, intently seek. We know we'd see people all that are intently seeking certain things. Some things are they shouldn't be, but they want certain things, and they want it, and they're seeking it, and they're trying to figure out a way to get it. And let's assuming that they want to do it in an honest way. They want this. They want to get to this point where they have this amount of economic freedom to be able to do X, Y, Z. So they want to be a millionaire by the time they're 30. So they're out there, and some succeed. A few succeed. They eagerly are seeking something. So, the gift, of course, refers to the one Paul has just received. Paul uses the strong adversative, Allah, but, to introduce that which he most definitely desires for this church and what he is seeking for those under him spiritually. And that tells me as a pastor, this is what I ought to desire. Not that other things aren't appropriate, but that this is what I desire for you all. This is what Paul desired for them. And that is a big addition to their SG3 account. What's SG3? It's eternal rewards. In the human realm, people get rewards if they follow certain rules and do certain things based on whatever it is they're out there after. You're the top salesman and you get a certain bonus and blah, 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 whatever it is. A reward. These are temporal rewards. Athletes seek for fame and glory and rewards. Trophies, rings, gold medals around their necks. And they work real hard to have a chance at that. And all other sorts of things people seek. So here's the point. Paul, as their spiritual leader, in so doing, Paul returns to the commercial metaphor, which will continue even beyond this, and it'll pop up again, in the phrase, the profit which increases to your, or accrues to your account. The profit which occurs to your account. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the above and beyond blessings of the afterlife. Now, all Christians are, by definition, going to enjoy the basic blessings of phase or three or eternity, the kingdom of God. What's that? A new body. Well, that's going to be great. A resurrection body, just like Jesus Christ. Same age, perfect condition, but beyond anything. You'd look at it and you wouldn't necessarily, I haven't looked at one so I can't tell you, but if you looked at it, you would not necessarily distinguish it from another person of the same age that's in good health. It's not a wreck physically, but it's in good health. You know, somebody who's, you know, got the genetics and takes care of themselves. Eats right, works out. I've seen guys in their 80s that make some guys in their 30s look pitiful. That's rare, but you see them once in a while. Well, they're totally dedicated to that. That's what they dedicate themselves to. They don't cheat on it. They stick with it, and that's what they do. So they can have good health until they die. Now, the your account... Yeah, the only way you could tell some of them were old is that their hair was white. But you saw their body, boom. Because they worked hard all their life. They didn't drink sodas and eat junk food and all that business. They took care of themselves. I don't know why I'm talking about that. Excuse me. Your account. Now, you may have an account, a savings account, IRA, whatever. Your account is the noun logos, word, with your account, and that should be, and refers to a divine accounting or record. God keeps tabs on our application of doctrine. Going back to what I said before, if you're in fellowship and you do anything of a divine good sort, and it's around you every day, you're adding to your account. Well, we only know this from the Bible, and we live by faith, like we do about everything. We don't see Jesus Christ. We weren't there on earth when they witnessed him, and so forth. There was only a certain number of Christians who were eyewitnesses to his sufferings and resurrection. But we believe without any of that. So it's by faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. Well, I don't believe what I can't see. Well, then you're a dummy. There's a lot of things you can't see. We put our faith that in the Bible and what it has to say about a variety of topics. And we stick by it. We'll die by it. We don't care. That's the truth. So, what are we talking about? The basic blessings is what every believer is going to get. Eventually. Paul hasn't even got it yet. The Philippians or any of these first century Christians. Or any of the Old Testament saints. A resurrection from the dead. An immortal body that is bulletproof. Does not age. Doesn't have a sin nature. All the negatives are gone. And the scripture is clear. We don't know what it'll be like, but we do this one thing. That when he comes, we'll get a body just like his. So if your grandmother's in heaven, and she died at age 80, and you're her granddaughter or great-granddaughter or whatever, if you're both believers, you're all going to be standing around the same age. That would be cruel to give. You got to keep your 90-year-old wrecked body. And if you're 13 and you're a believer, you're gonna jump up to 35. And all of us in our resurrection body, the body of Christ, we're all the same age. Even though whatever age we were when we died or the rapture occurred on earth. Isn't that going to be funny? That's going to be hilarious. That's going to be really cool, actually. Beyond cool. To be resurrected and see your mother and your grandmother. And the three of you stand in a row, and you're all the same age. Okay, that's the basic blessings of heaven. I could go into more detail, but I don't have time right now. Point is, I know where I'm headed. We know where we're headed. Christ's going to come back and pull all the saints out of their graves. Everywhere they were distributed, all over this earth. Empty graves everywhere. The remains aren't even going to be there. That's proof positive. And of course, those of us who are alive, we're going to disappear right in front of people. But not disappear like, poof, you're gone. It's going to be, you're resurrected in front of them, and then boom, you're out of here. And they can, you know, vibrate and freak out, and they will. Because they aren't ready for this. See, God's got this plan, and all this stuff that's in the world that everyone thinks is so, the party's going to be over. And God's going to establish himself, and we're going to go be with the Lord, and we're going to spend 7 years in heaven. Heaven's a temporary place. And we're coming back with Christ, and we're going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years, 10 centuries. Back to back. And in that resurrection body, you won't need to sleep. You won't have to visit a doctor. Nobody can hurt it, harm it. You can't even nick yourself if you have to shave. It's going to be exactly like Jesus Christ. And then after that, he's going to create the second creation, and we'll reside with him on the new earth in the new Jerusalem. But there's something else that you can do to enhance your standing in your resurrection glory. And that's to build up your rewards account. And among believers who appear before Christ to be judged. I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. What's being judged? Our works. Our divine, our production. And it will fall into two broad categories. Human good. And divine good. See, there's two kinds of good. There's divine good and there's human good. Something that you're supposed to do, go to work, say, work on a job, the amount of time you're out of fellowship, you don't get a reward for that. But if you're in fellowship, clicking along, doing whatever it is you do, you're getting a reward for that. If you're suffering a health issue, hardly any of us don't have something going on. And you're suffering. Oh, that's just one area of suffering. You get a reward for that if you're in fellowship. Growing old, you get a reward for it if you're in fellowship. If you are in fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, You're cutting into your reward account. Know that. So when you're in pain and you're in this and you're in that, understand that by being in fellowship, you are going to get a reward for that suffering. All suffering is rewardable. You say, well, what if it's because of divine discipline? Rebound and get in fellowship. Then you suffer still for the discipline. You can convert it over. It's a nifty little thing. It would almost have to be that way. It's how God's grace operates. Your account, the idea in commercial terms is profit that accumulates to an account, that accrues to an account. That's the language Paul uses here. I don't expect anyone would get this by just reading the English. You don't get it. You have to know, one, the original language, and even at that, you have to know the background. Paul uses commercial language to relate to building up eternal rewards. Most normal people in life want to improve their circumstances. Now, beyond a point, it gets ridiculous. But most normal people want to improve their circumstances. They want their living quarters improved, whether it's remodeling or moving to a new house. People are normal like that. People aren't like that. I don't think they're quite normal. Normal people like to improve their circumstances. And there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that. It's just that that what you need to have your eyes opened with regard to is that you, every day of your life and in every way, can be adding to this heavenly account. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? How do you do that? I can't reach heaven. And it's what you do down here that God keeps it in a record. So when you stand before Jesus Christ, your works will be judged. All our human good will be burned up. And what remains, and I don't know how that works. I can't visualize that. I'll let you know after we do it. Because you're talking about Christ judging millions and millions and millions of believers in the air, above the earth. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. You're not being judged whether you're a believer or not. That's dumb. Ipso facto, you're a believer. And some believers will have no reward to show for it. And you can't add these rewards in eternity. There isn't some means when you get into the afterlife, can I make up for lost time? That looks really cool what that guy's got. No. You can't. It all in this little blip called time. It's a little blip compared to eternity. Just a blip. You had your chance to build up SG3. And as you learn Bible doctrine under the teaching here, you'll find out all the wonderful ways in which you can produce divine good. So, even things that everyone considers to be bad and the profit is literally the fruit or the produce, which is the product of the agricultural land. Revelation 18:14 uses this for commercial or material assets of a wide variety. And this verse, excuse me, no, I said for 14, didn't I? This is this follows with regard to the commercial, economic or commercial Babylon. And we, in this country, import a lot of stuff from overseas. I mean, just tons of stuff. Very little of it, it would seem, is homegrown. Comes from overseas. And there is a constant flow to this country from the other nations of material things. And we have a laundry list. So when the United States is destroyed, after we're out of here, relax, in 1 hour or one day, who isn't keeping up with the news? with this thing with Russia and the United States. This dance. This back and forth. It's going to have some interesting twists and turns before we get to the very end. We're still, you know, and this will happen after this rapture event and we're out of here. God's going to take this country down in 1 hour, one day. And he's going to use the Russians to do it. Jesus Christ runs history. Not Russia, not the people in Washington or anywhere else. They think they do. Are they sadly mistaken? Christ controls history. He's the Lord of history. He runs the weather. You don't like it? Talk to him about it. Well, people get hurt. Yes, that's right. And people get blessed. People get rain. People don't get rain. People get this. People get that. Christ controls history. He's the Lord of history. God has given him authority over all mankind. If he didn't run history, there's no way this plan could ever work out. He's sovereign over every human life. Even the most out of it people that are out there, and there's plenty of them. So, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. This is the ripple effect. When this country is destroyed, all the merchants, Japan, Europe, etc., etc., they are absolutely going to, they're not going to like this. Their gravy train is over. Because no one, no Americans, you know. So you go into China Mart, made in China, made in Taiwan, made in so-and-so. All this stuff that's coming here, good, junk and good stuff. Shop only American. Well, good luck on that. I don't even worry about that. That's irrelevant. That's silly. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. There's your clothing industry. Coverings for various things. And every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. And cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine. And olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit, Karpas, you long for, Babylon, has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. And men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment. What is the fear of her torment? Radioactive everywhere. They don't want to come near this continent or this country. Weeping and mourning, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. It's all radioactive. People can't even come in here and do salvaging. They can find some neat stuff, but it's radioactive. See, the Bible anticipated this way out in front of it. Way before we ever became a nation, state. Wasted. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? That's a little excerpt for you. It's a freebie tonight. On what it's going to be like in the future when this country is blown off the face of the earth in 1 hour or one day. Only in modern times have weapons of this sort of mass destructions that can take out whole cities and states. Just boom, they're gone. The maniacs that have made this stuff. Thank God Christ controls history, or we would have destroyed ourselves as a human race. Well, probably before the nuclear age, stupid as we are. But this certainly would have done it. Fruit is a synonym for SG3, or eternal rewards. I put this one down. It throws me. Let me see what I did here. Because I know what this chapter is about. Just Oh yeah, that's fine. Therefore, brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. That all requires some explanation. So that you might be joined to another, to him who raised, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. The subject of using it as fruit. For while we were in the flesh, ruled by our sin nature 24/7, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We were not producing divine good. We're in a new situation where we can produce it. Colossians 1:6. Well, you have verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, so that it is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You Colossians are building SG3. We call it SG3, that's surpassing grace. The three, see, there's one, two, three, okay, three adjustments. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is the believer in time. A person was saved when they were 20 and they died when they're 80. So they had a phase two of 60 years. Phase three is the afterlife. The believer in the afterlife. Now, those that are in heaven are under semi-ultimate sanctification. They don't have the resurrection body yet, but they're happy as clams up there. They are. They're having a really good time. And they're not on earth's time in the sense that, oh, well, we got to go to bed now. I mean, it's not anything. See, when Paul made his little trip to heaven when he got stoned, I don't mean that kind of stone. You know, Bible class will give you a sense of humor if you stick with it. He got to spend time in heaven. Scope it out. But he couldn't come back and talk about it. So that was no help to us. We don't have any insights. He said a gag order was put on him. And it was reinforced by his thorn in the flesh. So all this wouldn't go to his head. Oh, I'm the only one who went to heaven. Paul had an STA too, you know. And pride can kick in any time. Pride's the original sin. Did you know that? The first sin ever committed was pride. Lucifer looked in the mirror one time too many. Well, nothing wrong with looking in the mirror. It's just that it was pride of appearance. There's a lot of that out there. Well, look how good I look. And that one sin, that was the first sin, and got him canned and fallen, and here we are. And verse 10. If I can find it. Okay. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, I teach you how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It doesn't mean just, well, I just got to be a moral and a good person. Well, you have to know a bunch of other stuff. You got to know that doctrine's important, and you got to know about growing up spiritually. There's unbelievers that are moral, very moral, on a human level. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a cycle. You'll come back tomorrow night if you do, so you continue to increase in the knowledge of God, so you can build up that eternal rewards account. Because whatever you've got your mitts on down here, or whatever you get your hands on, that's going to be taken away from you. Not that it's necessarily bad to have things, it isn't. It's just that they're temporal. And when you die, someone else grabs them up. It's the way it works. But no one can touch your account in heaven. And this stuff's just like we can't understand the resurrection body, we cannot appreciate what SG3 is. I can't. What can God give me for doing this Bible class and fellowship? And what doors is going to open for me in heaven? In the afterlife? What exactly do I... Now, I understand, because I only can understand material acquisition of things. That's what people understand. They got a case. They got a bunch of jewelry over here. They got this over here. They got these things. They can understand those things. So what does it equate to When you have a resurrection body and you don't need food, you don't even need air. You can eat food and enjoy it. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's crazy. I don't mean crazy in a bad way. It's just crazy. It's like, what? Because we're going to get a body just like Jesus Christ. And he could appear and disappear. Well, that'll be fun. But we won't have sin nature, so we won't be playing pranks on people. We'll use it to the glory of God. And it's just staggering. All right, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.